If I could, just real quickly, just on a personal note, I have, Keith just introduced me, but my wife is right there. Her name is Rhonda, and she is a beautiful, wonderful woman, and she's been the love of my life for, we've been together as married couple for 20 years. However, you have some dating that goes on before that, so she's put up with me for at least about 22 years, and that's pretty good for anybody to do that. So I really love her. And so it'd be great if you could get to know her and build a relationship with her at some point in time. I also have two boys, Jacob and Jordan. Jacob and Jordan both go to school here, and they would really love to be able to get to know you as well. So, but they're not here right now because they're out with Camp Rayburn. Camp Rayburn is out at another church this morning. So if you would, one thing is I'd just like to just let you know that I really have appreciated Riverside taking our family in. And I really do, you have no idea, the kind of, in many ways I would call it almost like a respite. It's just been so refreshing just to get a word of God from you folks. And so I greatly appreciate you and the friendship in which you've given to me just in a few short weeks. I feel very close to you. If you would go to prayer with me, I appreciate that. We have a lot of things to look at in Nehemiah this morning. And so if you pray with me, I appreciate that very much. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your love. Let me just stop right there. I thank you for your love. I thank you in how much you deeply care for us. And I thank you that you have given us grace. I thank you, Lord, for those in this room who have received that grace. And for those in this room who have not received it, who have not asked you into their hearts, I ask that they would do so and do so quickly. Lord, I just give you the praise, honor, and glory that we can come before your throne as children of the living God. We can seek you and tell you our joys, and we can tell you those areas in which our lives, in which there is great pain. Lord, I do ask that you be with the remainder of this time, that it would be of honor and glory to you, and that the words of this mouth that you've created, that the words that would come out would be simply in honor of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story of Nehemiah, I don't know about you, but I really love stories. That's one way in which I am able to learn. And if you can throw a big textbook right in front of me, and it's pretty hard for me to sometimes learn from a textbook, but if you show me and you tell me, or you tell me a story, my brain just kind of clicks right in. And I've got it. It's there. And I love the story of Nehemiah. It's a wonderful showing of a man who has a love for God, has a passion for God. I love his, not only just his passion, but how he demonstrates his leadership. I love that. And as I was pondering the message this morning, there's three words that kind of came to me when it came to the story of Nehemiah. One is inspection. Another one is inspiration. And another one is mobilization. So I have inspection, inspiration, and mobilization. Now let me freeze frame here just for a little bit. You know, you probably can think of in your lifetime, there's poor leaders and there are good leaders. And even when I said that, you may have, I don't know, it's interesting how the brain works, because sometimes you can automatically think of a poor leader, right? And you can think of a good leader. When I think of Nehemiah, I think of a great leader. He's a great leader, isn't he? He is one that, when I think of him, and what makes him such a great leader, I think he understands these three words. One, he's willing to have an honest inspection of the situation. But not only just the situation we saw in the first couple chapters, he's willing to have an honest inspection of himself. And that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? And so this morning, when I take a look at it, I'd like to tell you a story when it comes to this word inspection. Because inspection is not an easy thing. And so again, I told you I like to tell story, or I like to receive stories so I can learn. And you know what? Jesus Christ told stories. And we have a fancy word for it. It's called parables. But he wanted to drive many stories and concepts home, so he would simply tell a parable. So this morning, what I'd like to do is tell you something that happened to me in my life, and it's a little odd, but it's something that I think I can drive the point home to as far as this whole inspection thing is concerned. I tend to be a little bit cheap, especially when it comes to food. That is a problem with me, and when it comes to food and being cheap, I'm 46 years old now, and so when you're 20 or something, you can have cheap food go through you, but now it's starting to get a little belly, and I'm balding up here, and I'm getting a belly here, and I'm looking like the normal middle-aged white guy, and which is weird. And so anyway, I'm going to, I thought, you know what, and you know, I usually go to McDonald's. You know, don't judge me, okay? But I usually go to McDonald's, and as I'm going to McDonald's, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't want to go to McDonald's. So I'm going to go to Burger King. And, you know, that's a step up. That, to me, in my world, that's a step up, you know? And so I decide, you know, I'm going to go to Burger King, and it's downtown Burger King. And when you're downtown South Bend, you got all kinds of crazy people, right, in downtown. You got the people who wear suits, and you got crazy people, you know, with the signs and everything else, you know, feed me. And then, and so As I'm going to Burger King, I go into the drive, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'd like to go through the drive-thru, but the thing is I'm too cheap to fix the window, electric window in my car. So I park in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, by the way, you know, I can get some of this belly off me if I get out of the car and walk into the store. I'm getting burning calories, right? And so as I'm burning calories going into the Burger King, I order my Whopper and my large Coke and all those things, and I come out, and I'm starting walking my car, but I have this incredible peripheral vision. At least that's what some doctor told me at some point in time in my early childhood. And you know, like right here, I can see my hand, you know, which is if that's good or not. But I know it's there because I'm holding it up, right? But it's there, but I can actually see it, you know, and so in my peripheral vision, as I'm coming out of Burger King, I actually see what I thought was a mannequin. And my first thought, it's amazing how the brain works, right? Because my first thought was, why would a mannequin be in front of Burger King, you know? These split-second thoughts that just come through your mind. And then this next split-second thought is I turn around just a little bit more, and I go, that's no mannequin. That's a stiff guy, and he's in front of Burger King. And so if you ever had this, you get those in your lifetime, those adrenaline rushes that take place. And so I start to go, oh, that's a guy. And the only other thing is his color is way off. I'm thinking, this guy's in trouble. And so the adrenaline starts to just go, whoa, I'm going to help this guy, you know. And so I've taken CPR training, but I've never done this on a guy before or a woman or anything. And so I'm like going, and the next thing I see is, and the next fleeting thought that comes through my mind was, this isn't going to look good for Burger King. You know, this is really not going to be good. And, you know, it's weird how the brain works. And so as I'm getting close to this guy, there's two other men that start coming towards this guy and who's lifeless, who is just there. And his skin color is way off. He had to be in his mid-20s, somewhere like that. And I start looking at him. And as I'm running, these two other men come, and they're police officers. And there's a part of me that just goes, whew, I'm glad I didn't have to help him in that way because I probably would have killed him. And so I go back to my car, which is about 15 feet away. I go back to him, go back to my car, and the only thing that I can remember saying to my mind is as they're checking his vital signs, as they are checking the things that need to be checked, and the next thing I see is they are literally starting to perform CPR on this man. And the only thing I can remember is going back to my car and saying to myself, the small, quiet voice that was just guiding me at that moment, and it just said, pray. Pray for this man. Just pray for him. In full view, he was, again, 15 feet away from my car, and I just began to pray over and over and over again, Lord, please revive this man for your glory. Revive him for your glory. Not for anybody else's, but for yours. And as I stood there, just continually praying that over and over again, and the officers kept pushing the chest over and over again, I started looking at it. After dear seconds go by, I thought, I'm looking at a dead man. He's dead. He's not going to be revived. More police officers come rushing in. And then the ambulance finally comes. At least in my mind, it seemed like it took forever. And by this time, there's a crowd that's kind of going around this gentleman. And as the story unfolds, the paramedics come. They bring some bags with them. I don't know what they had. But the only thing I could see of this man was the fact that his feet kind of twitched at one point in time. And that was something out of a Frankenstein movie. He just kind of twitched a little bit. And then everyone just kind of backed up. And as they backed up, I saw the officers. They were no longer performing CPR on this man. But instead, they started saying things like, "Hey, wake up. Wakey, wakey." The thing is the color in this man's skin was beginning to come back. He opened up his eyes. I'll never forget that moment at all. That's one of those stories that will be entrenched into my head, hopefully until the day I die. The reason why I share that, because many of you may be saying, what's this have to do with Nehemiah? Well, in my opinion, it has to do a lot with Nehemiah. It has to do with inspection. Inspection. I share that personal story to get us thinking about the spiritual state of our city, South Bend, Indiana, a region in which we live. And let me share this with you. After 20 years of ministry in downtown South Bend, whether it's with youth or what have you, I can state without a doubt that the spiritual state of our city is weak. In many ways, it looks like the walls of Jerusalem during the days of Nehemiah. Now, let me share something with you. Some of you say, I doubt that. I don't agree with you, Kevin. That's all right. We can talk about it afterwards. But I've had 20 years. I've had 20 years of being in the downtown. Nehemiah had a few days in which he inspected things. I think it's good to have a true, honest inspection of where we are as a city. Now, some of you may be saying, you know what? Let's take a look at this city. Okay, that's one thing. But let's also take a look at, some of you may be just sitting there going, I can't think that far out. I'm just thinking, I'm just glad to be here. I woke up this morning and, man, I was just, there's so many things that are happening in my life right now. There's so many things in which I feel like that man that's on the sidewalk and he's just gasping for air. Help me, God. That cry out to God. God, help me. I need your very breath into my life. In the downtown area, I have seen prostitutes. I've seen corruption. I've seen bold liars. People just come straight up to me, and I'm sure many of you have as well. Just say things that seemed like it would be, you said it so convincingly that, man, how could you possibly lie? Because it seems so right on to find out only that you're just liars. Addictions. Man, is there a problem with addiction? Broken hearts. Broken homes. I could spend the rest of my time just talking about how many issues and problems there are in this city, in this region. And there might be, guess what, in this room as well, brokenness. It's a city that's struggling to breathe. So I asked this morning, maybe to start out with, is there an area in your life in which you need to have inspection? To say, God, I want you to inspect this. I want inspection. Now, Kevin, now you may be saying, Kevin, you know what? You're not exactly full of a bunch of great, beautiful things to say here this morning. But I think it's good to have some honest inspection as well. Which brings me to the next part. It's hope. That's a big word. And when I think of hope, I also think of the word inspiration. Inspiration. Nehemiah inspired the people. He inspired them. If you look in Ezra chapter 10, you will find the people repenting of their sins. And now Nehemiah comes and he inspires them. We find it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. I love this. I love this, okay? I won't have it up on the wall, but I hear some pages turning. That's wonderful. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them aloud of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, "Catch this, let us rise up and build." So that they strengthened their hands for the good work. We went over that scripture before, but I want you to catch something real quick. There's inspiration in what was just shared in that verse. Now, full disclosure, real quickly, I love Notre Dame football. All right. Keith loves Ohio State, right? I love Notre Dame football. I love it. This, my friends, is far better than any Newt Rockne speech at halftime. This is an incredible speech, an incredible speech of inspiration. Notice what he says. "You see the trouble we are in." He owns the problem. He's inspired the people. Do you see also where there's mobilization that takes place? Let's go out and let's do it. And they do it in record time. So today in South Bend, Indiana, let me share to you that God, I believe, has a vision for this city, the city of South Bend. That we don't have to just rest in the sins of our forefathers. We can see this city change in honor of our Lord and Savior. We don't need to be on the spiritual CPR anymore. Who said we need to be there? The vision for our city to be turned around and rebuilt, it's going to take a lot of work from those who follow God. And as we read Nehemiah chapter 3 today, we'll start to see how the city of Jerusalem got rebuilt 2,500 years ago. And it's going to help give us a vision for how God wants to rebuild us in our city here in 2015 and beyond. From Nehemiah, this great story, we learn these great lessons. So, you're saying, "Man, Kevin, you're finally getting into Scripture." So let's get into Scripture, okay? Nehemiah 3. "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated and set its doors. They consecrated as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, son of Meshelzabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bani, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord." Now, let me stop right there just for a little bit. Eliashib is mentioned in the very first scripture here. He is the high priest. Now, in today's terms, what he could have easily simply have done is said, "You know what? In today's terms, you know what? I'm going to get my lawn chair out. I'm going to get my iced tea, and I'm just going to direct you on what to do." But I love the fact that the high priest is out there working. That's a great leader. If you're a leader, this is a side note here. I'm going to have a few sidebars here and there every now and then. A side note, if you're a leader, others are watching you intently. And some of you may be saying, "I don't have a title. I don't have a title. What are you talking about? I'm not a leader." Let me tell you something. Are you a mom? Are you a dad? You're a leader. Do you have any friends in your world? Guess what? You're a leader. People are watching you. The other thing is that they consecrated their work. They consecrated their work. The idea behind consecration is to recognize something as special, as uniquely set apart for God's glory and service. These city gates were made especially for God. And the other is people join, which, you know, we're not going to do the beacon today here. Darn, I was kind of hoping for that. But we're not going to do that. But there's something that's very great about what's taking place, is the workers are already starting. It's an incredible facility. And don't you love the fact that, if anything else, that the name is called the Beacon? Isn't that awesome? That is amazing that it's called the Beacon. What a great name. Couldn't have picked a better name than that. And when we get done with all the construction, we'll be able to consecrate that for God. That will be God's place. And I'm looking forward to that. Let me say one other thing about this area, and then we'll jump right back into Scripture here. People join in the work for the most part. Did you catch that, though? There's one group of people, and they will live in infamy that do not. The nobles from the city of Tokyo thought they were above the hard work, so they did not participate. Here's a note. The little meaning in the Hebrew is that they would not bend their necks to what the Lord wanted them to do. They had a problem with submission. There's a problem there. It's called pride. Folks, especially friends from City Chapel, let's dive in. Let's dive in. Get to work together with our brothers and sisters from Riverside. And you may, and we may still view ourselves as a tribe, City Chapel tribe. You may still see our Riverside tribe. We're one tribe in the name of Jesus Christ. I cannot say that enough. There's a city that is on CPR spiritually. We need one tribe. And we need the leadership of our Lord and Savior in which we can follow. Everyone in this room, all of us, there's a lot to be done. It's going to be all hands on deck this year. 2015 can be a very wonderful, great year, but we have to be willing to get our hands dirty if we're going to make it happen. So I'd humbly ask for you to follow the pastor staff, follow the elders, and get in, and let's get busy, and let's work to not just this city, but beyond. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, Jediah, let me first let you know, I'm a white guy from South Bend, Indiana, and these names are really tough, okay? All right, just disclaimer, okay? So give me some grace. Jediah, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besedia, repaired the gate of Ishananah. I think of a song there for some reason. This is called the old gate. It speaks of the old paths or truths of the word of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Meletiah and the Gibeonites and Jadon, the Marethonites, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harayath, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hanani, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. They could just name him Jim. Wouldn't it have been better if you named Jim? And next to him, Hattush, the son of, I'm going to skip that one, repair. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashem, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of the half of the district of Jerusalem repaired, and his daughters. I'm going to stop there for a few minutes. Ooh, got through that. All right. Not bad for a white guy from South Bend. A couple things of interest to note from this passage. These were men of various professions. You catch that? Perfumers, goldsmiths. And you know what? The first thing that they could have easily done, they could have easily said, you know what? We are not skilled. We are not qualified to build. We're perfumers. What do we know about building? But they got in anyway. They were so motivated that they got in anyway. They understood the emergency. They got it. They understood that even though that they've had 140 years of devastation, they're tired of the devastation. They're tired of it. And they're motivated. They're inspired. Five particular instances are listed in Nehemiah 3 in which individuals or families are noted as working on the section of the city wall in front of their house. Here's a side note for leaders. And many of you are leaders here. This is a heads up for wise leaders. Putting people to work on the section of Jerusalem's wall closest to their home gave them ownership in the building project and increased their motivation to do excellent work. Hey, if I know the wall is right next to me, I want to make sure that that thing is secure, right? That it's well built if it's right next to my family. Absolutely. And I want you to stop and think about this too. How does your neighborhood look? How, maybe not even go into your neighborhood, how is your family inside your home? How does that look? How are you building up this wall? One more important point from this section of Nehemiah is women were welcome to work on God's building project. Shalom, son of the ruler of half of Jerusalem, worked on his section of the wall with his daughters. This is a clear shout out to the women. Your work is needed. It's necessary. And appreciate it. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoiah repaired the valley gates. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. You know what? I cannot pronounce his name, but my hat's off to him, because you know what? I wouldn't be Kevin Michelin if I wouldn't say this. They rebuilt the dung gate. You stop and think about that. You know, I think our trash, if you ever gone by the county landfill and you just kind of go whiz by it in your car, there's a certain odor. Well, guess what? This is where they took all the trash, and they gave all the trash and threw it out at the dung gate. There's even a commentary that said they would even burn the trash at times. And so what that must have looked like and smelled like, it must have been horrid. Not only that, they've got animals and all kinds of things in their city. They got to get rid of all those things. So I had to say, you know, maybe it's my seventh grade mentality, but I had to say something about the dung gate. Verse 15, and Shalom, the son of Kolhezeth, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall, the pool of Shalom, the king of Garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half the district of Beshur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. Now, what I'd like you to do for me this next week, God is a very detailed God, and I love the fact that he is. What I'd like you to do is from verses 17 to 32, with your small groups this week, I'd like you to go ahead and finish the rest of that. All those names are very important and very vital. They do some very specific things. And I'd like you to take a look at that this next week, if you would, especially into your small groups. And I hope you're getting really entrenched into your small groups right now. This is a wonderful story with Nehemiah. I'll be honest with you, when I first looked at that, chapter 3, I'm thinking, what did I sign up for? Really? But I love how God writes this incredible story for us. Why is it an incredible story? One, that God is the hero. He's moving people's hearts throughout all this. The people in Ezra, their hearts are moved. And Nehemiah's heart is moved. And then we see a progression in which the people go, we can change 140 years. That's huge. God's people responding in obedience. I don't know about you, but right there, that's significant. Where everybody is on the same page. And it came because they inspected their own lives. And they asked for forgiveness of the things that separated them from the one true God. Nehemiah inspires them. Another point is Nehemiah inspires them to rid themselves of the past. Not clinging on to 140 years of devastation. Instead, I'm going to cling on to God. And that's where they're at. And the last part of this, maybe it's my construction background or whatever it is, but I love action. You could write a movie on this, right? Very easily. There's action that's taking place here. There are people that are energetic. They're energetic. They move. And they move with intention. And I love that. And with passion. And they get the fact that their city, the city of God, is in trouble. They get it. So what are our action points today? We have a few minutes left. I'd like to be able to, for us this morning, to take a few moments. In just a few moments, we'll be partaking of the bread and the cup. But I'd like to take a few moments this morning in which we can look at our lives and say, you know what, I think I need to have some inspection in my own life. It starts right here. It starts with Kevin Michelin. Because there are times in which I can be a real baby. There are times in which I will do this to God. And I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't know about you, but I have that in my life. And I need to confess that. To have that true inspection. You know what? There are times in which when I look at that inspection, how am I with my brothers and sisters at Riverside? And the thing is I need to stop thinking about it as my brothers and sisters at Riverside. So pray for me, I'd ask, that we can become not two tribes, but one tribe that serves and honors the Lord. And the other is that we inspect, have a true, honest, maybe you didn't agree with my inspection of the city, but let's have a true, honest inspection of the city so we can see where the gates are down and where they need to be rebuilt. And may this church be a major factor in making sure that the city is rebuilt spiritually, that it's not on CPR. So what I'd like to do this morning is take this moment before we go to communion. I'm going to do something a little weird in the Western world, in our Western culture. I'd like to take a few minutes of silence. No band right now, just for the next few moments. But if you'll bow your heads with me, and let's inspect our lives. Let's see what areas that we need to give to the Lord. If you'll bow your heads with me, I appreciate it. That you would take some time and pray for the things that are in your life that you need to give over to the Lord. First Corinthians 11:28 says, but a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat the bread and and drink of the cup. So I'd ask that we would examine ourselves. Pray for our church, that we would give to our church, that we would lift it up and understand that you love your bride. That the tribes would come together as one. Lastly, we will pray for this precious city, the city that you love, that it would be rebuilt, that those with addictions, those that are broken, I ask that we would take this moment right now. Those that are broken, and we have people in this room right now that are broken. So I ask that we would come to you on bended knee with our hearts before the altar in our souls. I ask that we would come before you for healing. That you would give us a healing word. That you would breathe your life of breath into our hearts.